Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection.
We're going to be back in Revelation tonight. Revelation chapter 16, and I'm going to begin reading with verse 4. Revelation chapter 16 and verse 4, and while you're finding your place, I want to just kind of revisit a little bit of last week's message. When we begin chapter 16 in the book of Revelation, we began looking at what is known as the seven bowl judgments. These are the last judgments that are going to be poured out at the end of the Great Tribulation period. Now, we're not there yet in our study. We are still at the midpoint. But remember, John is on the Isle of Patmos. John is now being taken up into heaven, and he is being shown a picture, an interlude, if you will, of what is going to take place from the midpoint to the end. From where he is right now in the tribulation period to the end. It's the great white throne judgment. And God has shown him these seven bowl judgments. And we looked at the first two last week. This week I want us to take a look at number 3 and number 4. So if you would, look with me, Revelation chapter 16 and verse 4. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord which art, and wast and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. May God add blessing to the reading of his word. If you're following along in the manual, in the pamphlet, in the book that we're following, I'm going to be on page 95 tonight. On page 95 in the study guide that we are using. And as we take a look at the third angel and the third bowl that is poured out, we see that this is a judgment very similar to what had taken place over in chapter 15 when there was a judgment that was made on the oceans. And they were turned to blood also. But now instead of it being the salt water, it is the fresh water. God has judged the fresh water supply on the face of the earth. Fresh water, something that was already in short supply. Short supply because it had been in the middle of a drought. We had been in the middle of a famine. God had intensified that. Or He will intensify that when these judgments come to pass. An example of this is what happened in the Nile River in Egypt, back when Pharaoh and Moses was there to get the Hebrews freed from Pharaoh's control. Exodus chapter 7, verses 20 through 24, and then it is repeated again in the Psalms, in Psalm 78, 43 and 44, where God turned the Nile River into blood. Now, John sees this happening across the world, across the fresh water supply of everything in the earth. The environmentalist's worst nightmare will come to pass. And we hear a lot today on the news about environmentalists, about their concern about the global warming effects and events and things of that nature. Folks, I'm just going to share an opinion with you tonight. I don't buy the so-called science behind all the global warming stuff, but it's obvious that there's something strange going on with our environment. It's obvious that there's problems with the heat. There's problems with the oceans, and there's problems with things taking place with the weather. But they're not coming from these environmental scientists and their ideas of what's happening. It's coming from God. God is in control. We're getting a taste. God is giving the world a taste. Just a taste of what is getting ready to happen and what is getting ready to unfold during the tribulation period. We don't like it now. We had better be thinking about the future, and we'd better be thinking about our spiritual future. We'd better be knowing in our hearts that we are truly saved and we're going to be raptured out of this. Because if we're left behind, if someone is left behind to struggle through what takes place during the 7-year tribulation, it is not going to be fun. It is not going to be some type of a Hollywood movie scenario, as I've said before, where somebody comes riding in with some type of a little bowl or something. They take the lid off of it, or they do something really strange and it makes it all just go away. We're not talking about an Indiana Jones movie. We're talking about a holy and righteous God who has given humanity all of the time that they need to repent and to seek forgiveness of sin and to come to Him in salvation, and they refuse and they reject and they rebel against God until they have nothing but God's judgment staring them in the face. Now, we've already seen 3.5 years of this. And now we're getting a glimpse of the next 3.5. And when we start moving on in chapter 17 and those areas, we're going to start seeing some of the details. We're going to hear these repeated over again, but there's going to be some detail with them. And there's going to be some imagery that is going to be coming out with them. And there's going to be some very interesting things that are going to come out of those details. But we see this bold judgment poured out, and we see that the fresh water supply has been poisoned. Now, if you go back in Revelation chapter 8 and verses 10 and 11, you see that there was a meteor called Wormwood. And that meteor came down and it struck the earth, and it poisoned 1/3 of the world's water supply and killed off a bunch of wildlife and killed off a bunch of the water's ability to maintain life. So up until this point, 1/3 of the water was already poisoned. It was already in short supply. Now the remaining 2/3 has been affected. Amazing. Amazing. There's not going to be any clean water to drink, but that's just half of it. That's just half of it. Go back to last week in chapter 16 and verse number 2. I'm going to read from the study guide. So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who drank, who had the mark of the beast, and those who worshiped the image. So that first bowl that poured out, remember, there was the sores that infested people. Now there's no water to cleanse those sores. There's no water to drink. There's no water to cleanse those sores. They grow and they multiply. And they become more painful. And they become infected. And there's struggles. And there's problems. Is sin worth that? Is the sin of lust and immorality worth it? Is greed and power and prestige worth that? Is it worth pushing God away and saying, I had rather have myself elevated? I had rather become something special in the eyes of people? I had rather worship myself as I had God? Is it that special to get to this point where we cast God aside completely just for a few moments of personal glory? That we're just going to spend away and then we're going to face the judgments of God? I read these and I study these and I shake my head and I have to ask the questions when I'm reading what's going on in the world and listening to what's going on in the world. So do people really think it's worth it? And then the Holy Spirit moves upon me and I realize they don't know. Their hearts are so hardened. They don't know. Their hearts are so turned against God and so turned towards themselves. They are like Pharaoh and the people of Egypt in the book of Exodus. And it is frightening to sit back and take a glimpse of humanity that has dropped to that depth and then realize, according to God's Word and what I'm reading in God's Word, it's only going to get worse. Yes, there's going to be people that will be saved around the world. During this period of time, there will be people who will be saved. Because there is going to be preaching taking place. The 144,000 Jewish evangelists are going to be preaching God's Word. The two prophets that have been sent, they're going to be preaching God's Word. There are going to be other Christians, people who are saved by them. They're going to be preaching and teaching God's Word. But everyone who is saved, everyone that is preaching, everyone that is teaching, everyone that is a Christian is going to be hunted. They're going to be hunted. And I can't say that enough. I can't make that a high enough priority on my list. Because the more I talk about it, the more I realize when I'm discussing it with people and they're talking with me, they really don't believe it. I've had people recently tell me, "Yeah, preacher, I know that's what the Bible says, but you know, I really don't believe it. I really don't believe it's going to be all that bad. I really don't believe it's going to be as bad as it sounds." And these are people who go to church every Sunday morning. They go to church. They hear it preached. They hear it taught. But they just don't believe it. God's just not that kind of a God. God loves us too much to do this. God's not going to do this to people He created. No, He won't, I tell them. But He will let us do it to ourselves. God has already established everything that we need to make it out of this world and make it into heaven. And that comes in Jesus Christ. And either we're going to accept Jesus Christ on His terms, on His Word, according to the Bible, or we're going to reject Him. If we accept Him according to His terms, according to His Word, we have eternal life. If we reject Him, we have judgment, damnation, and hell. There is no in-between. There is no middle ground. There are no gray areas. It is as black and white as it is in your Bible. I don't know, preacher. I don't know. The idea of God's judgment upon this earth and upon the people of this earth, sadly, are things that many inside the church tonight do not take seriously. And that's something that I want to place out there, not to criticize, not to point a finger, not to try to stir an issue, but all I can say out of all that is please take God's Word seriously. Please take His Word at what it says. I realize these things sound harsh, and they are harsh. but so is rejecting Jesus. Nothing is as harsh as that. These are very, very, very real. As we see the water turned to blood, we hear from the angel in verse 5, we hear from the angel of the water. And the first thing that angel does is worship God. Thou art righteous. Thou art righteous. You are righteous, O Lord. There is worship taking place. There is an affirmation from the angels of heaven, the angel that is over this particular vial and this particular bowl, whom is praising God and worshiping Him for what He is doing and what He has done. The angel goes on, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because Thou hast judged thus. Because You have judged these things. We come to a point where we have to give God the credibility of saying, You have the sovereignty to make this judgment. God knows from the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning. He knows all of our hearts. He knows where we really stand. The only one that knows as much about where I am spiritually as God is me. Me and God know exactly where I am. You and God know exactly where you are spiritually tonight. No one else does. So when it comes to that point of your spiritual condition, your spiritual reality tonight and where you stand with God, if God the Holy Spirit is dealing with you over some things, then it's between you and God to get those things worked out to His satisfaction. The angel of these waters says, God, only You are righteous enough to make this determination. Only You are. Only God is righteous enough to make that decision in my life and in your life and in anyone's life. The decision He makes at this point in time in history is going to be a decision that He makes based upon His omniscience, His all-knowing power and authority. He is, according to our text, in our study guide, He is the One who is, the One who was, and the One who is to be. It is God's eternality. It is the reality of God being everything. Why would God make this judgment? Let's look at verse 6. They have shed the blood of saints and prophets. Remember I said the Christians have a bullseye, a target on their back? This is the judgment that pours out across the face of the earth for the martyrdom of Christians. Those who were saved, those who preached, those who taught, and those who were slain because of it. Their innocent blood was shed. And God says, as a result of shedding that blood, you will drink blood. That's what it comes down to. See, You have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. This slaughter, the slaughter of the saints, will have no parallel in history. The issue the Jews faced in World War II, the genocide that they faced, will not hold a candle to what will happen to Christians during the tribulation. The plight of the American Indian when this nation was being settled by Europeans will not hold a candle to what will happen to Christians during the Great Tribulation. When I read these verses and I study them and I think about them, I think about the many people that I have talked to over time, and what they have, and they have said, oh, if I miss it at the rapture, I'll just get it afterwards. I'll get the next plane. I'll get the next train going out. Will you? we've already studied and covered in our lessons and in our study of Revelation up to this point. We've already looked at and studied the power of the Antichrist. How he will manipulate people. How he will play games with people's minds and their hearts. And when he starts giving out the mark of the beast, there will be people that won't just be arm twisted into taking it. No, the people who take it will be begging for it. Give it to me. Give it to me. I want it. I want it. I believe you. They will be flocking to the Antichrist and to the false prophet and to those people as they are religious leaders. And they will be looked upon as religious leaders and they will be worshipped. The people will be manipulated into falling in love with these people. And once they take that mark, they seal their fate. Is that really the vulnerabilities that we want to open ourselves up to? Is that the vulnerabilities we want our children and grandchildren opened up to? There is nothing more important and nothing more precious than our children and our grandchildren. And there is nothing more necessary in their lives than for them to hear the preaching, the sincere preaching of the Word of God, of the threats and the realities of what is out there, of what's going to happen and what's going to come and what's going to be in their faces and what they're going to be faced with. All of the dangers. All of the realities. There's no sugarcoating it. It is ugly. It is ugly. Sin is ugly. Sin is destructive. Sin is violent. Sin is vicious. Sin takes no prisoners. As I've said before, we're not sinners because we sin. But we do sin because we are sinners first. It makes me think of it like this. Remember the old adage, which came first, the chicken or the egg? Which came first, the sin or the sinner? Take some time and let that sink in. Which came first, the sin or the sinner? Sin. The lure of it will take us farther than we want to go. It will keep us longer than we want to stay, and it will cost us more than we are willing to pay. That's what happened here. That's exactly what John saw here. These folks were given blood to drink, for it is their just due. And then in verse 7, and I heard another from the altar. From the altar, saying that God is just in all of His judgments. He is just in everything He does. When we think about the altar, we think about the altar of sacrifice, and we think about the altar of incense. The altar of sacrifice is where atonement is made. Atonement for sin, where life is given, where blood is shed. The altar of incense is where prayers is a picture of prayers, a sweet savor going up to God. When we see altar and we hear someone coming from the altar, someone saying from the altar, someone saying from the sacrifice of the atonement and the shedding of the blood for those that are saved and for the sweet smelling and the savoring prayers that have came from them, that God is true and God is righteous in His judgments. No, we have a hard time realizing tonight that God is being such a loving and just and kind God has a difficult... How could He do this? We have to think of something about Jesus right now, the reality of Jesus. Jesus in the day and the age we live in the day of grace, He is the Lamb of God, the gentle, gracious, merciful Lamb of God. But in the Revelation, in this period, Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the one who will go from being the Lamb to the Lion. And He will be the one that will exact and bring and give revenge and get judgment upon this world for the treatment of the church and His saints. That battle, that victory has already been given. That promise has already been made. It has already been won. The battles have yet to be fought. The blood has yet to be shed. But it will. It will. Then in verse 8, we get into the fourth angel. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun. The power was given to him to scorch men with fire. Now we are sitting in the middle of July. It's pushing 90 degrees today. And it's been hot. It's been real hot. This week it's been miserable hot. We've had a lot of bad thunderstorms. But what we've experienced this week would be air conditioning compared to what God's Word just gave us. I can't begin to offer to you any level of 3 times, 4 times, 10 times, 100 times. But when we read from God's Word in verse 9, and men were scorched with great heat. We think of misery. Misery. No fresh water to drink. Sores that are festering and infected. And now on top of it, the extreme heat that would just add to that misery. What water is inside of the body would be drawn to the surface in blisters on top of those boils and sores. And nothing to drink. Nothing but poisoned water, blood. No, it isn't a pretty picture. And then if you're reading in your study guide, you'll see that there's a thing in there about what happens when the polar ice caps begin to melt. What happens when the North Pole is no longer the North Pole and the South Pole is no longer the South Pole? What happens when all of that ice is turned into water and it overfills the oceans? How far will that water rise? How far inland will the flooding come? But they're turned to blood. It won't be usable. So then on top of all of this that's already taken place, you have water that is moving and flooding into cities and towns. You have diseases because sewage systems are overflowing. They can't work. They can't function. There's nothing to pump them through. There's nothing to pump through them. Life as we know it, with all of the technology, with all of the advancements, with all of the medicine, with everything that we have at our disposal, is useless. It's useless. Because we rejected God. And if you notice in verse 9, they blasphemed the name of God. those folks had an opportunity to repent. They had an opportunity to come to God and say, "You've done it. You've convinced me. I repent. Forgive me of my sin." Those that had not taken the mark of the beast and had not repented, they had that. But they chose to blaspheme God. They chose to blame Him. They chose to curse Him. The name of God who has power over all of these places, and they did not repent and they did not give Him glory. Not a pretty picture. It's not even something that words can give any credibility to. As I've read this and I've thought about it this week, all of the words that I come up with, they seem to fall short. When we come down to the end, though, as we close tonight, what we have to realize and what we have to come to the conclusion of, this is what happens to people who reject God. This is what happens to people who say, "No, I'm not going to get saved right now. No, I don't want any of that. I don't want God." This is what happens. This is the end of those who reach that point when they push away from God. Because we've seen the judgments. We're looking at these final judgments that are coming out upon earth. But this is not hell. We're not talking about hell. We're not talking about being cast into the lake of fire. We're talking about a judgment that will be out on this planet for a very short time. Because when God decides to come and give His final white throne judgment, this earth and this heaven is going to be passed away and a new one. This is an eye-opening opportunity to grasp the sincerity of God's Word and the love that God has toward humanity to give them Jesus Christ. And that's what we can walk away with tonight. We can walk away tonight praising God for our salvation. We can walk away tonight thanking God that we chose Him and He chose us and He called us and He gave us the privilege of being saved. We can walk away tonight with that. We can walk away tonight with a reality, a sobering reality of what our children, our grandchildren, maybe our great-grandchildren, some generation beyond us is going to have to deal with. And how can we influence that generation with the gospel of Jesus Christ? We can walk away with that.